Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Whenever you travel to another country and desire to communicate with someone from that country, there is going to be a language or cultural barrier. If you were to go to Russia or Africa or India and you wanted to speak with someone, you would have a very difficult time unless you knew their language or they knew your language. And even though that may happen, where you know each other's languages, there are still the cultural differences. There are still the things that may not be understood. I've come to England and I speak the same language, but there are cultural differences where there are words that are used here that are used differently than words in the United States. And so to communicate with one another, it's not an easy thing. When I went to Nepal in October, it was a very difficult thing to communicate with someone because most people did not speak any English. And so unless I had a translator, I couldn't communicate anything. I was dependent upon someone who knew both languages. And so you think about this. You think about the difficulty inherent in communication, in getting a point across to someone who doesn't understand what you're talking about, even if you're speaking the same language, even if you're coming from the same culture. What you would endeavor to do is find a common ground, find something that you both understand, and you start there. You may find an object and say the name for this object, and the other person will say the name for the object in their language. And you begin to build a foundation of communication through doing something along those lines. But there's something that you have to try and do to build that communication. It's not just an easy thing. You have to find a reference point to help someone understand what you're talking about. There are times in the scriptures that we find the same exact thing taking place. We find the same portrait taking place where someone is told something and they don't understand. Or we're told something and we don't understand. And the authors of the scriptures give us things to help us understand. Paul will frequently use things that are common in his day and even common today. About athletics, about running a race, things of that nature that we can wrap our mind around. And he uses these pictures to give us insight. Jesus does the same thing with the parables. He uses these pictures, these narratives, these stories to help us understand a scriptural truth. Well, he comes face to face with Nicodemus in our passage this morning, and there's going to be a communication breakdown. And Jesus is going to give him a reference point. And we're going to hope to understand what Jesus is speaking about by the same reference point that he gives to Nicodemus. We're going to read the first 18 verses of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can he be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so this morning, what we're looking at is the very thing that puzzled Nicodemus. He must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand. People in today's world do not understand what that means. They don't have a reference point to understand what that means. You think of Nicodemus, and we take that phrase that Jesus is astonished that Nicodemus did not understand, even though he was a master in Israel. He was a leader of the nation religiously, and he didn't understand. Well, why didn't he understand? Well, he's Jewish. He's a Pharisee. He ought to know the scriptures, but he knows the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. He knows the words. He knows how they fit together. He knows what he ought to do and what he ought not to do, but he doesn't understand what they mean. Now, what's fascinating about Nicodemus is he's a bit different than other Pharisees, because he recognizes that Jesus has been sent from God. He recognizes, he sees the miracles, and he sees that they point to the Messiah. He sees that they point to the prophet that was to come. He says so in verse 1. In verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto them, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do what thou doest. No one can do these miracles except God be with him. So he recognizes that. He knew the scriptures, and he knew what pointed to the Messiah. And he was looking for the Messiah. And so he thought he knew who Jesus was. He thought he understood. He thought he understood salvation, because it was Jewish. He thought being Jewish would give him entrance into the kingdom of God, even if it was Jesus that was to be the king. He recognizes that Jewishness is what you need, and that if someone else wants to be in the kingdom of God, they've got to become Jewish. They've got to become a proselyte. They've got to take on the Jewish religion to be in the kingdom. That's the mindset that Nicodemus has as a Pharisee. But Jesus' starting point is completely different. He recognizes where Nicodemus is. He recognizes that Nicodemus, well, he understands the scripture to a certain point, because he's come and he says that he understands I'm from God. That's a good thing. But he doesn't understand that he needs me. He doesn't need his Jewishness. He needs to be born of the Spirit of God. And so he tells them this. And it sounds like it's out of left field. Here's Nicodemus wanting to start a conversation, perhaps a theological conversation. We know that you've come from God, because no man can do what you do. And he's giving Jesus praise and honor. And Jesus says, you're completely missing the point, Nicodemus. You have to be born again. He bypasses the comments of Nicodemus completely. They're not starting at the same point, and he has to take Nicodemus to the point where he needs to begin, just like everyone else needs to begin. He tells Nicodemus that to be in the kingdom of God, you must be born a second time. You must be born a second time. And Nicodemus, as each one of us who ever heard it the first time would have been, even sitting there before Jesus, was confused. There's a language difficulty here. Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is speaking about. He's thinking of the physical. That's the want of the Pharisees. They were constantly focused on the physical, on what I must do and what I must not do, on being a Jew. And so in his mind, Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born a second time. He's thinking, well, how is that even remotely possible? How is it possible for me to be born a second time? How is it possible for me to go back into my mother's womb and to come out a second time? Nicodemus must have thought, you know, I came here thinking that this man knew something. And here he says something that's completely off. completely silly. It's an impossibility. And so, and he's respectful. He says, how can a man be born again? How can he do that? And you can almost imagine Nicodemus laughing in himself, inside himself, saying, how is this possible? Say something that's really necessary. Don't give me this dribble about being born a second time. And Jesus says it again. A man must be born of water and of the Spirit. It's not two identical births, it's two different births. Your physical birth is the birth of water. That's when you were born. That's when you came into this world. But then there is a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth that is not tied to heredity. A spiritual birth that is not tied to who your parents are. It's not tied to whether you're Jewish or not. Not tied to whether you're English or not. You're not a Christian because you live in England. You're not a Christian because you've grown up in a Christian family. You're not a Christian because of any of those things. Jesus says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's that common phrase that I've used and others have used before me, God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren, He has children. I am one of God's children. If one of my children come to Christ, then they are a child of God. They're not a grandchild of God. They receive no benefit because I'm their father when it comes to their standing in the kingdom. They must come to Christ in the same way that I came to Christ, by faith. They must be born of the Spirit. If you want a spiritual life with God, you must be born of the Spirit. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say this unto you. Don't be surprised by this. And you say, well, this is the first time we've ever heard of being born again, of being born of the Spirit. But if you study the Old Testament, it's there. It's there revealed, but they didn't see it. You think about Psalm 51, the beautiful Psalm of David, when he is repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. He says in verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Who's doing that work? That's God doing that work. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's not David saying, I'm going to wash myself in the blood of the Lamb. No, you have to wash me, Lord. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Notice he says that. The bones thou hast broken. Now, David didn't have any particular broken bones. What he's saying is, you have put these weights upon me for a reason. You put these difficulties in my life for a reason. To help me to know you. To help me to see your face. But then he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. And then in verse 10 he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What is that but being born again? Create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And Jesus says this to Nicodemus, marvel not that I've said this unto you. You must be born again. And then he says something that is often misquoted, because people take it out of context and they don't understand. In verse 8 he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now here's the sounds thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, frequently you will hear people talk about the Spirit as the wind. You can't hear the sound thereof. I mean, you can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell when it comes from and where it's going. That's the Spirit of God. Now, that is a biblical truth. The Bible frequently will speak of the Spirit as wind. The rushing mighty wind and tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says very specifically that it is, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He's not speaking about the Spirit. He's speaking about those that are born of the Spirit. He's speaking about Christians. When he says he must be born again, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every Christian. That's what that says. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That noun is the one that is born of the Spirit, not the Spirit. And he's saying to Nicodemus, you can't tell where a Christian comes from. You can't tell where a Christian's going. You can only understand that they are a Christian by what's taking place around them. You can see the effects. You know, this goes back to those parables that Jesus teaches about with the parable of the sower. The one that is a Christian, the one that grows, how do you know it's a Christian? Because it yields fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. How do you know the difference between the wheat and the tares? By the fruit that they bear. What is Jesus saying here to Nicodemus? You don't know what someone who is born of the Spirit looks like. They're going to look completely different when you see them physically. They're not Jewish. They're not a specific heredity. They're not children of Abraham of the flesh. They're born of the Spirit. And you can't tell where they come from. And you can't tell where they're going to go. But the only thing you can tell is the evidence that's there in front of you at the moment is their fruit. There's fruit for those that are born of the Spirit. That's the difference between those that sit in church for years and look like Christians and sound like Christians, but in fact there's no fruit in their lives. It has been choked out by the thorns. And those that have sat next to them in the pew, and there's fruit. That's the difference between someone who's a Christian and someone who's not. Someone who's been born again and someone who's not. A Pharisee, like Nicodemus, who we believe is born again later on, and the other Pharisees who were not. What's the difference between Paul and Saul? Paul was born again. And the knowledge that he had hadn't changed. But suddenly the Spirit moves in that knowledge and he speaks forth and proves that Jesus is the Christ. They're contrasting viewpoints, aren't they? Nicodemus still doesn't understand. And people were hard on him. But did we understand? The first time we heard that we must be born again? Did it even come into our consciousness of what that meant? I would say that for just about every Christian, the first time they heard it was not the time that they believed it. Now, it happens the first time that people hear it. The thief on the cross heard it the first time and he was saved. But for the most part, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it happens. And Jesus is shocked. Jesus is shocked that Nicodemus still doesn't get it. It still hasn't sunk in because he should know the Scriptures better. He should understand the Old Testament better than he does. He should see the fruit of the Spirit in people. That's the effects of the Spirit, isn't it? That's what Jesus says the wind is doing. It's the effects that we see. I can't look out here and see the wind blowing through the trees. I can see the trees move and I know that it's windy. The same it is for those that are born of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's what Nicodemus should have seen. That's what Nicodemus should have seen in David. We think about David and then it's this contradiction. Because here's David, a man after God's own heart. And God calls him that repeatedly. And have you thought about David? Think about who he is and how much he worships and serves the Lord. How much of this book of Psalms he pens. And how much he is revered throughout the Scriptures that he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, was there someone that's ever sinned like he sinned? Who did what he did? And it's there for everybody to see. How is that possible? How do those two things go together? Because he's been born of the Spirit. Because there's fruit in his life. Because when that sin's pointed out, there is sorrow over that sin. There's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. To Psalm 51. And Jesus, when Nicodemus still doesn't get it, is shocked. And he says, look, you're listening to me, and you say you believe some of the things that I've said. How are you going to believe the more important things that I have to say if you don't trust the things that I've already said to you? I got the authority to say it. That's what that verse 13 means. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. That's me, Nicodemus. I've come down from heaven above. My dwelling place is in heaven above. I'm the Son of Man. That was foretold. I'm the Son of God. I have the authority to say these things. I'm not telling you to go back to the law of Moses like the other prophets did. I'm telling you, you must be born again. And I've got the authority to do it. So Jesus has been explaining this to Nicodemus. He's been telling him what must happen in his life or anyone's life to be in the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus doesn't understand. And so Jesus does what we have to do when it comes to communication. He takes him back to something that Nicodemus does understand and then relates it to what he's trying to tell him. You see, so there's this, when you're reading chapter 3, it seems like there's people like to divide it up. There's this portion with Nicodemus, and then all of a sudden Jesus says something about Moses. And then all of a sudden you've got John 3:16, and then all of a sudden you're going into another discussion about John the Baptist. But this is a conversation that's taking place, and he hasn't stopped talking to Nicodemus. He says to him in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And Jesus goes back to something that Nicodemus does get. That Nicodemus in his cultural mind understands. Something that he believes took place. And that he understands what God did. I'll read those verses for you in Numbers chapter 21. That speak about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. It says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And Jehovah said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What does Moses understand about the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness? He understands the sin of the people. He understands that they were grumbling against God. They were grumbling against Jehovah. They were saying, we've got nothing. We don't have any bread. And then they turn around and say, we don't like the bread we do have. So first off, they weren't speaking the truth because they did have bread. They just didn't like what they had. They had gotten tired of the manna because it was the same thing every day. Think about that. Jesus is that manna. He's the bread from heaven. The provision of God became old to their tastes. And they sinned against God. They grumbled against him. And they said, why did you bring us here? We could have just died in Egypt. We didn't need to die in this wilderness. We don't have any water, and yet God had provided water for them time and again. Whenever they needed it, God provided it. And yet here they are grumbling against him. And so he sends fiery serpents among them. Now, we can talk about the fiery serpents. Some people think that the serpents actually had wings that they could jump, because in the scriptures that talks about that, the fiery could be meaning that they were red, that they looked like they were on fire. It could be because when you were bit, you burned like you were on fire. I think it's probably a combination of those two things, that they were most likely some type of red snake, that when they bit you, you were in pain. And the snake that is most likely seen in that situation is not a snake that would kill you instantly. It would take a couple of very painful days for you to die. So the people are dying. They're in pain, and they recognize their sin, and they come to Moses and say, please pray to Jehovah for us, that he'll take away our sin. And so God does an interesting thing. He says to Moses, what I want you to do is I want you to take and make a fiery serpent. Make the replica of a fiery serpent and nail it to a pole. Lift that pole up and have it taken around throughout the camp. We're talking around 2.5 million people. There's only one serpent on one pole. Take that serpent around the camp, and anyone who looks in faith will be healed. Now, what were they believing in? Were they believing in the serpent? They were believing in the words of God about the serpent. They were trusting Jehovah that if they looked at the serpent, they'd be healed. Right? That's what is taking place. And Moses obeys, and the cure works. And imagine, if you will, you're sitting there and you've been bit. And you're waiting for that snake to come through. To trust God. To see it with eyes of faith. It would be the height of foolishness not to look, wouldn't it? Not to look in faith. I wonder, the scripture doesn't tell us, I wonder if there were those that didn't look, that were bit. Or if they did look, they didn't look in faith and belief and trust. And they still died in their sin. But that's the point that Jesus makes to Nicodemus. You must be born again, Nicodemus. I don't understand. Do I go back into my mother's womb? No, Nicodemus. You must be born of the water from your mother. You must be born of the Spirit. And the way that you know that you're born of the Spirit is by the effects of the Spirit in your life. By the fruit that will be born. I still don't get it. Jesus, I still don't understand. How do you not understand? You're a master of Israel. You ought to understand these things. How can I tell you anything more if you don't even understand the simple things I'm telling you? Let me make it more plain. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the people had to look in faith to what God provided, that's how the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's how I must be lifted up, Nicodemus. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's not talking about being healed from the serpent bite. I'm talking about being healed from your sin. That's what being born again is. It's looking to the one that was lifted up, where God says, look to him in faith. Believe my words. Here is my Son sent to die for your sins. Trust him. That's the reference to Christ. We're all in need of a second birth. That serpent represents death. You must be born again. There were people that were dying all over the place there when they grumbled against Moses. The serpents were among them. I don't know if you've ever been around many snakes. I'm not talking about one snake, but many snakes. It is a frightful thing. It is a frightful thing because you don't know where they're at. Because they slither in tiny little holes. You don't know whether they're poisonous or not. There are those that can tell the difference easily. You're supposed to be able to tell by the shape of their head. But I'm not going to get that close to find out from the shape of their head. Imagine the people with the snakes among them. But that's exactly the state that everyone that is born of the flesh is in. for all have sinned and fallen short and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But there's a fantastic word there. One word. But. For the wages of sin is death. God could have ended right there. He could have left the serpents among us and left us to die. But he says, but. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what that born again is. This is where you will be with the serpents among you. But Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ was lifted up. That's why you can say in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's two amazing parts to that verse. He that believeth is not condemned. We're not condemned to eternal death. We're not condemned to eternal separation from God and eternal torment. But he that does not believe is condemned already. He that does not believe is condemned already. It's an interesting phrase. There are those that would teach that we are justified from before the world began. Now we've been chosen before the world began, but we're not justified before the world began, because he that believeth not is condemned already. But when there is that birth, when there is that new birth, when you are born of the Spirit in time, in reality, when you are alive on this earth after being born of the flesh, when you see the Lord and trust the Word of God, when it is because of the birth of the Spirit, and what happens? You have eternal life. You are no longer condemned. He that believeth not, that person's condemned. He that believeth is not condemned. That's what Jesus says. They had to look at the serpent on the pole. That representative had no venom, did it? That serpent had no venom. It was not real. We had a Savior who was all man and yet had no sin. He had our nature but had no sin. He was lifted up like that serpent. He was lifted up on the cross just like that serpent was. He's raised on high. He's lifted up to the Father to be glorified and honored. That's where he is today. He's no longer on the cross. If you're going to look to Jesus, don't look for a hill in Jerusalem. Don't look for some emblem that people will put up with a figure of a man on it. He's in heaven today. He's also lifted up as he's preached throughout the world. He's continually lifted up so that people will see him. Just as the pole went through that whole camp, Jesus is being preached around the world. He's being lifted up today. So what does it mean for Nicodemus? What does it mean for us? People always will want to quote verse 15, verse 16, verse 17. John 3:16 is one of the most often quoted verses in the world. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How is that possible? It's only possible because even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's how it's possible. That's the plan of God. That you must believe. That you must trust. How are you born again? It is the work of the Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit, not the work of man. It is the will of God, not the will of man. What is the functionality? It is through faith. Paul says it in Ephesians 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But we will frequently say, it's of grace, it's of grace. And we forget that it's of faith, it's by faith. God gives grace so that we will have faith. We must believe. We must trust. There's a focus. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's the new birth. That's being born again. That's being dead in your sin and being raised to new life. That's the second birth. Do you believe it? Do you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? You think about that Philippian jailer. You think about that, he's going to kill himself because he thinks that if he does that, he might save his family. Because he'll take the responsibility. Otherwise, his whole family's forfeit. Because all the prisoners are going to be gone. And they're going to hold him accountable for it. But Paul says, no, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Every prisoner is still here. In verse 29 of Acts 16, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now they didn't sit back and say, well, you've got to understand election. You've got to understand that God has chosen you. You've got to understand that it is all God's work and not your work. Those things are true. Election is true. It is all God's work and not your work. But what do they tell the Philippian jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the answer. Don't try and figure it out from God's perspective. Listen to what the scripture says. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look unto Jesus as those Israelites looked unto the serpent. You will eventually understand election. You'll understand God's sovereignty and salvation. Lord willing, one day we will all understand that when we stand before Him. We'll understand it a whole lot better than we do here and now. But what does He say? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And what does he do? He believes. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He believed. He trusted Christ. He was born again. He looked to the one that was lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That's what he did. He couldn't have done it except by God's grace. God gave him the power to believe. Absolutely, but he must believe. You can't deny the scripture. So what do we talk about here? There's communication. There's an understanding that Jesus wanted Nicodemus to have because he didn't have it already. Nicodemus thought that he was going to go into the kingdom of God because he was Jewish. There are people that think that they're going to go into the kingdom of God because their family are Christians, because they live in a so-called Christian nation. That's a lot of hogwash. It's a lot of rubbish. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to look away from this sinful, dying world and place his faith in the one that was lifted up. And we're in the same situation. Are you walking condemned, or have you believed? Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? We point you to Him. Amen.